today, this first woven of 2015, fitting, we're going to talk about timing. The importance of understanding timing in God's kingdom and in God's arena. So there is a rhythm in heaven. There's a time, you know, like when you do music and stuff, there's a beat and all this great stuff. And if one person, if you have a group of instruments playing together, and one person's music sheet has the right notes, everything's there, but if it doesn't have the right beat, if they have different beats on them, the four fourths or three things or whatever you call that, time signature, there you go, thank you. If it has the, if they each have a different time signature, they can't work together. It's going to be a total disaster. And it will be very frustrating. And every person is going to be trying to get the other person on their time signature because they're looking at the music and it says this is what's supposed to be. But the other person is doing the same thing. So with God, we might know what God wants us to do. We might see in the Bible what we're supposed to do. We might have all the pieces together. But if our rhythm is off with his, it is just not going to work. And it's going to look really bad and sound really bad for everybody that's looking on. You know, imagine morning worship where the drummer has his own beat. He's beating to the rhythm of his own drum. And then the piano players, you know, it's frustrating. Even if you're off by a little, that's frustrating. Imagine if you have a whole different time signature. And you are convinced that what you have is right because you are looking at it and it looks right. That, then it's even worse because to convince the person otherwise, who's going to be the one to bend and say, well, this is the one we should go with. You understand? So sometimes you might hear an instruction from God or you might know something in the word you're supposed to do and you're doing it or you think you're doing it, but it's not working. It's and it looks like a mess. It's because the timing could be off. So that's what we're going to talk about. Okay, so let's start off with 2 Timothy 4:2, and I'm not going to talk about seasons today, but this verse talks about it, but with timing, it involves seasons, but I can't do both today because you will be here till 5 o'clock. So I'm going to break it up, and maybe next month I'll talk about seasons or some other time, but today we're talking about timing within seasons. But 2 Timothy 4, 2, it says in the Amplified, herald and preach the word, keep your sense of urgency, stand by, be at hand and ready, whether the opportunity seems to be favorable or unfavorable. Whether it's convenient or inconvenient, whether it is welcome or unwelcome, you as preacher of the word are to show people in what way their lives are wrong and convince them, rebuking and correcting, warning and urging and encouraging them, being unflagging and inexhaustible in patience and teaching. And it says, for the time is coming when people will not tolerate or endure sound and wholesome instruction, but having ears itching for something pleasing and gratifying, they will gather to themselves one teacher after another to a considerable number, chosen to satisfy their own liking and to foster the errors they hold. And then it goes on, they'll turn aside from hearing truth and wander into the midst of man-made things and blah, blah, blah. But what I want you to see out of this is, and in the King James it says it this way for 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Be instant, in season, and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. So in our seasons of life, we have to be spot on. We have to be instant. We have to, it has to happen like that. And when the season is not right for something that should happen, we should be prepared for the thing that should happen. that we have to be aware of is the ability to preach the word. That's the instant. So the key component for timing that I want you to understand is the word of God. Okay, this 2 Timothy scripture here is Paul talking to Timothy to give him an instruction as a new preacher, a new kid on the block preacher guy, where lots of people were bossy around him. There were lots of, the culture of the day, everybody knew what to do except him. Okay, so Timothy was a young preacher, and he had never done this job before. So Paul was giving him instruction on what to do. All right, so let's look at this. There are three things I want you to know about timing. So the word of God is involved in timing, okay? So timing is all about the word of God. If you just understand the voice of God, to know his word, you understand the Bible, the word of God, and then you understand hearing his voice, that takes away a lot of the questions on timing, okay? So you got to know that first. But there are three types of timing that you need to understand and to be able to hook in with, okay? So number one, patience. Number two, natural law. And number three is quickening. I call it a quickening. It is referring to the same type of experience that the King James actually talks about it this way, that Christ was quickened. The Holy Spirit quickened Christ when he rose from the dead. And the same Spirit that's in Christ Jesus is in us. The same Spirit that quickened Christ, okay? And there is a quickening. I'm using the word in light of things happening faster than normal. In case you're wondering what's happening, we're having some technical difficulties with my microphone. Okay. All right. Okay. Good. Okay, in case you're wondering, we're back on board and it's technically okay now. All right. So we left off at there are three timing signatures, let's call it, that I want you to learn about in the kingdom. All right? Patience, natural law, and quickening. Now, this is what everybody gets caught up in. And we know from knowing about faith that without faith, it is impossible to please God, right? So it would take no faith for me to believe that if I threw this pen up, it's going to fall. Because a natural law is in effect, okay? I know the natural law will pull it down, call gravity. Understood? So for me to operate in the realm of gravity takes no faith. It's just something that's normal. All right? So I want you to realize that in your life, when it comes to timing, to operate in the normal time of something, it requires no faith. Because that's how it was created to happen anyway, based on the natural law. So if you are saying that you're believing God for something, but you're still waiting within the natural realm of it, you're really not activating faith. Does that make sense? Okay? So if you're believing God that you could finish high school and you're of the age, you're going to a high school that doesn't normally, there's nothing there that requires faith, except maybe if you're a really terrible student and you're just believing God that you'll pass your classes. Now that's different. But when it comes to like finishing high school in its normal time, that's just what happens. That's normal. You understand? So I want us to focus on the patience area and the quickening area, because these are the two extremes outside of the natural law of things, okay? But this is where everybody gets messed up. Because you have people waiting 10 years for God to do something. And they're just saying they have patience. And then you have people waiting a day, and if it doesn't happen, then God must not want it to happen. And they're saying they're just believing for immediate miracle, you know, like the now, right? So where is the balance, and when does what happen when? We have to make sure, because if the enemy can deceive you anywhere in your life, it's this place, let me tell you. This is the place that he will come in to bring in the doubt of whether something will happen or not. It's right here. It all has to do with timing. Because when we're waiting for something or believing for something, we are also looking for any sign of life that it's happening. You know, any kind of like signal. You know, if you found someone that is not breathing and you are doing CPR on them, you do it for a certain amount of time and then you stop and you're expecting to see, feel if there's a pulse. There's certain signs you're looking for to see if what you're doing is actually doing anything, right? Well, sometimes we treat God's instructions that way. We stop and we're examining to see if there's any evidence, you know, that it's actually working what you're doing. When in fact, you're not the one doing it to begin with. And God creates things from the unseen. He pulls it into the scene, right? The worlds were created from things that weren't seen. It's in Corinthians. So what we see now was created from what's in the unseen. Faith pulls the stuff out of the unseen, but the timing is what we have to get right, okay? So we don't give up and we don't think it's not happening. All right. So let's look at some scriptures on patience. This word that nobody really cares about in the Bible, nobody wants to talk about, and everybody thinks it's the worst thing in the world. All right? Patience. Let's look at James chapter 1 and verse 3. And I'll tell you this little secret. If the enemy can put some stigmatism on certain things in the Bible in your mind, then you will start to develop a wall against having that thing be part of you without realizing it. Or you will start developing a difficulty of that thing that doesn't exist. Because there's this stigmatism that the enemy has somehow put in to go along with God's word. Who ever said, you know, the whole thing, you better not pray for patience because these things are going to happen so that you have, like, where is that written? Who wrote in the Bible, do not pray for patience? Because if you do, it was somebody's interpretation that did not want to take the time to wait on God's timing for something that they were believing for. So they made a big sermon out of it. And millions of Christians have gone on to say, you better not pray for patience because when you pray for patience, okay. Right there's a stigmatism with the word patience when it is one of God's timing sequence that we need to know. All right? So James chapter, oh, I'm still in Timothy. James chapter 1 and verse 3. Okay.
And it says, be assured and understand that the trial and proving of your faith bring out endurance and steadfastness and patience. But let endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play and do a thorough work so that you may be people perfectly and fully developed with no defects, lacking in nothing. If you can't bring yourself in your Christian life to let patience have her perfect or his or whatever it is work, then you are not submitting yourself to being perfected without defects in God's maturity model. Do you see how the enemy can cause you to be a baby Christian for your whole existence on earth, where you're barely getting along in a fight with him? Patience is huge. Because do you realize when countries go to war, when there's a war between two armies, patience is a huge key? Timing is humongous of when you release certain information, when you make certain moves. It is key having patience to hold back and to keep from and to restrain yourself. That is huge. That is a humongous power play when it comes to spiritual warfare. The one thing the enemy doesn't have is patience. Satan wanted to be something God didn't create him to be. Patience gets kicked out when somebody wants to do something that should not be done in that moment. The enemy wants you dead now. He does have strategy where he waits, but patience is not a gift he has. If you would just have some patience when you're fighting an enemy, let me tell you, he will have to tell you everything he's been planning, and he will have to divulge that, where you don't even have to get into big war. Because the enemy can't hold back being arrogant, can't hold. If you want to know what your enemy is doing, just give him a microphone, because he can't handle not lifting himself up. You just have to let the enemy get into a spot where it thinks it can tell you everything. And once you have cornered the enemy there, just take a little patience and don't mouth off and don't try to correct in that moment. You just get every information you can, because all the strategies are divulged there. You understand? If you have not been developing yourself in patience, you are going to fly off the handle. You're going to act like a two-year-old child throwing a tantrum. You're going to be defensive because somebody said this about you. You're going to get all upset. But if you have developed patience, your enemy is going to be the one doing all those things while you just sit back and take notes. You understand? It's when you develop patience that you can be this calm, mature Christian that nothing really gets to. Because you're not like, ah, it's going to happen. What? You understand what I'm saying? It's more than just waiting on God. It is developing the ability on waiting for the next move, even that you have to make. Okay? So we're reading here that it's, consider it wholly joyful, my brethren. This is verse 2. I'm going up a bit. Whenever you are enveloped in or encounter trials of any sort or fall into various temptations, be assured and understand that the trial and proving of your faith bring out endurance and steadfastness and patience. So whenever, this is what I want you to do an evaluation of for your own life. This is how you're going to know where you are in the patience model, okay? Whenever a trial, a bombardment, an assault on your faith comes up, it's supposed to bring out of you steadfastness, endurance, and patience. So whatever is in you of those things, that's what's going to come out of you, right? So whatever level of patience comes out during this time, that's what you have. So you need to decide for yourself, how much, how high is my patience scale? Am I easily hopeless? Am I easily defeated? Do I feel like, well, what's the point? Document when you go, what's that point? Really do. And work on it. Examine why you thought it wasn't working, you were wrong, you heard God wrong. These are all things that come up when you think that you missed the timing. Is not that right? I could think of a story. I didn't pull all those stories up for you for us to read because we know them. But let's talk about Lazarus. Let's talk about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. So here we have this sick person. He was sick. His connection to Jesus was that he was his friend. Jesus had a close relationship with Lazarus and with his sisters. Jesus is in a different location, but he's still not too far away that if he were to come now, the situation could be solved immediately. However, Jesus did not operate in natural time. Because if Jesus had come then, he would have been operating and submitting to the natural time of the Word of God of healing working. Do you understand? Because there was a time limit on Lazarus' life at that point. Would you agree? Okay. Natural time puts a time limit on things and gives you this panic feeling. Time's going to run out. Like when you see in the movies, they have to disarm a bomb before so many seconds. You know, you see the clock is counting down. It's almost like a timing thing comes into play, and you're like, okay? So Jesus did not submit to the natural timing of the event of Lazarus being sick. So patience was, of course, well matured in Jesus, as we all know everything was. But he, you know, he said, I don't do anything I don't see my Father do. So we know he was in sync with the rhythm of heaven. When Jesus got to the scene, okay, there is another thing that had to come into play, because it's mentioned when he told the sisters that Lazarus, can we go there? Do we know where it is? Julie, find for us and we'll go there. I want you to see a key, because in this story, both sets of timing were operated by Jesus. It was the middle timing, which is natural timing, that his friends Mary and Martha wanted him to operate in, and he did not. He chose to operate in patience and in quickening, and I'll show you what the quickening part is once we get to the story. But let's see here. We know it has to be in the New Testament, right? So, okay, John 11. Looks like it's in John 11. Yeah, let's go to John chapter 11. Ah, there it is, John chapter 11. And I told you all about, okay. Verse 6. Therefore, even when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he still delayed 2 days longer in the same place where he was. Then after that interval, he said to his disciples, let us go back again to Judea. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews only recently were intending and trying to stone you, and are you thinking of going back there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? Anyone who walks about in the daytime does not stumble because he sees by the light of this world. Jesus never even answered the natural questions these guys asked. He always gave them an answer that dealt with a supernatural issue, okay? But if anyone walks about in the night, he does stumble because there is no light in him. The light is lacking in him. He said these things and then added, our friend Lazarus is at rest and sleeping, but I am going there that I may awaken him out of his sleep. So it takes the light of God. You remember I told you about the word? The entrance of his word does what? Brings light. It takes the light of God to give you a revelation of the timing. If you don't have light, you can't read the timing. Could you imagine a piece of music perfectly written on a paper, but the musician that's trying to read it is in total darkness on the stage or wherever they are, and they can't see a thing on the paper. It doesn't matter how perfectly written that thing is. They can't play the music from that paper because they can't see it. It's the same thing with us. No matter how perfectly we heard God, we could have heard him audibly. We could have seen a vision. We could have gotten prophetic words. We could have gotten all these things. But if we have no light, no word on the matter, we cannot understand the timing of the thing. Okay? So, verse 11, he said these things and then added, our friend Lazarus is at rest and sleeping, but I'm going there that I may awaken him out of his sleep. The disciples answered, Lord, if he is sleeping, he will recover. Clueless. However, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he referred to falling into a refreshing and natural sleep. So then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Okay? And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there. It will help you to believe. However, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go too, that we may die along with him. Still clueless. Okay. So when Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. So Jesus delayed 2 days going, and Lazarus was dead for days. Well, he was in the tomb 4 days. That means he probably was dead for 5 days because they do it the next day. So I don't know how long the journey was from where Jesus was, but I'm imagining 18 miles. I don't know how long it takes you to walk. Probably not 3 days. My point is, Jesus would have never really made it back in time anyway. You understand? If he had left when they called him as it was. But Jesus was not going by that anyway. Because Jesus wasn't going to think, oh, I hope I make it back in time. Oh, I made it get there in time. No, because he was never in that kind of a panic. All right? All right. Verse 23. Okay, wait, hold on a second. Okay. All right. So 19, and consider a number of Jews had gone out to see Mary and Martha and console them concerning their brothers. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him while Mary remained sitting in the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Master, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So let's take that phrase for a moment. God, if you had done something, this would not have happened. Doesn't that sound familiar? Right? If you had done something, this wouldn't have happened. Or even if only I could have heard God or I could have done something. What I'm trying to show you is when something doesn't go the way we ask God for it to go, we assume it's over. So we put a tomb on that thing. It's done. We put roll of stone in front of it. It's over. We hide it behind closed doors because it stinks. We get it away from everybody else. And interestingly enough, we receive sympathy for it. Weren't there people there giving them consolation? See, there is this crazy psychological thing. I'm not a psychologist, but I believe this is a trick of the enemy to play with our minds. That if people start consoling you about something, like, you know, something horrible has happened, and people start showing you sympathy towards it and giving you attention because of it, you almost feel obligated to keep it alive so that nobody feels they wasted their time consoling you on something that really wasn't that bad. Check next time and see if you haven't found this around you. It is a subtle thing. But you almost feel bad that people are making such a big fuss when it's no big deal. So you almost have to present like, well, it is a big deal. Thanks for making a big deal out of it. Do you see what I'm saying? There's this like little play. Just watch and see. And so there's comfort that should come with people consoling you, but it could also make it so comfortable that you don't want it to change. And when these events occur in life, people that may never have paid attention to you before, new people that never heard of you, whatever, there are a lot of people that gather to these types of settings. You understand? They show attention. They bring things. They give you focused attention. And your end of it is to be grieving or to be sad or to have this problem. You understand? So if your end were to change, it's almost like disappointing all these people that expected you to look terrible or to feel terrible or to behave in a certain way. So you have to watch out for those subtle traps. It's a trap. So here we have Mary and Martha who have basically said, you know, if you were here, this would not have happened, right? You follow what I'm saying here? Okay, verse 22. And even now I know that whatever you ask from God, he will grant it to you. Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. She just said, I know, whatever you ask of God, it'll happen. Jesus said, your brother shall rise again. Martha replied, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So what I want you to see here, Martha is still speaking in natural time. Okay? In the resurrection, natural time, whenever that happens, she does expect her brother to rise again. Okay? Jesus said to her, verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am myself the resurrection and the life. Whoso believes in me, although he may die, yet he shall live. And whoever continues to live, right? She said to him, and he asked her if she believes this. This is key. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ who has come to the world. After she said this, she went back and called her sister and everything else. And then Jesus comes in and he prays. And then he tells them to pull back the stone and everything. Okay? You understand the rest of the story. What I want you to do is, I want to show you is, still when Jesus came, the request of the Word, Jesus is the Word, right? The request from the Word was for this whole scenario to be fixed in her natural thinking of time. But Jesus didn't do that. He used patience. Now he shows up. And there's a dead body, and she still expects the dead body to be raised in natural time, which would be in the resurrection. But then Jesus is about to show her quickening time. Do you understand? So Jesus literally did to Lazarus what should have waited until the resurrection. Does that make sense? Because he was going to come back to life again in the resurrection. But Jesus did it now in the... And if you look at the prayer, it was to show the glory of God. So when we are operating in heaven's time, God gets the glory. When we operate in natural time, yeah, we get the glory, and it's just supposed to happen, gets the glory. But when we operate in God's time, there's no question God gets the glory. You understand? So let's talk a little bit about patience to understand this concept, because this is where people lose it, I believe. Now, I think personally each of us have a supernatural natural tendency or anointing or whatever you want to call it. So so for some people, they are masters at patience. So things that they deal with are patience-based. You understand? There are some people that are masters at quickening. And so the things they deal with are quickening-based. We could be both. We should be both. We need to be both, because both things operate in our life all the time. But the reason I'm saying know which one you're kind of like, that's your thing, because that's an anointing that goes with it. And when people come to you for help, they might need that thing from you to kind of agree with them or help pray with them that thing occurs. You understand? So I know my thing is quickening. There's no doubt in my life, in my mind about that. So when somebody's coming to me with a situation that requires attention, this is what's supposed to happen. I know Pastor Doug's thing is patience. So when somebody's situation needs that kind of situation, he's most likely the one that deals with it in that way. Do you understand? We can both do both. We have the ability to do both, but there's something that we're I just know that that's our specialty. Okay? You know what your thing is, but here's the trap you never want to fall in. It's always this or it's always that, because that's a trap. All right? Patience. Patience has to do with faith. If there's no faith in your waiting, it is not patience. There has to be faith in your waiting. If it switches to, I hope the situation changes, I hope this happens, it is no longer in patience timing, it's in natural timing. It's in the concept of time will heal all wounds, which is a lie, by the way. Okay? That is a concept of waiting for somebody to do something and taking no personal responsibility of hearing from God of what needs to happen. Okay? So your patience will go past normal time for something to happen. A good example is Abraham and Sarah. A good example is Jacob when he waited. He worked 7 extra years for Leah. He had her, but he still had to work the 7 years for her, which showed his integrity too. He didn't just skip town. It was after his 7 years that then quickening happened. Normally, here's what the if you look at the stories in the Bible, you want to really pay attention to this. Patience usually takes you beyond natural time, longer than natural time would take. And everything that's supposed to still be working for the thing to happen usually has stopped working. So then in the natural, if you try to do that thing again, it can't happen in the natural, because either the people aren't there anymore, the favor is not there anymore, the stuff you need isn't there anymore, your body doesn't work, it's not natural for this to happen anymore. But once you get past that place, then quickening comes in and it happens suddenly. You understand? For example, Abraham and Sarah, this time next year, this will happen. Wow. Their body had to be quickened like that. You understand? For Jacob's story is very interesting. When he decided to leave, all the stuff got taken away, and he said, you know, the agreement was made of which speckled and spotted you're going to have and all this. It took the time of multiplication of the multiplying, you know, getting the, you put the bark on the thing and all that good stuff. But within that time of a flock being raised and all this. He left suddenly. He left with his whole family. God moved him out quickly. So if you have a situation where the whole thing is all about patience, everything is died in the natural that should happen, and you're on the other side of it and you still think patience is necessary, you're wrong. You're being robbed. You have just stepped over into quickening zone, and you have to know that. Does that make sense? Because patience is only patience if it takes longer than how it should normally happen. Right? Because if you know something's supposed to normally happen in this time, and it does, then it's not patient. There's no patience needed. That's just what's normally supposed to happen. If it happens quicker, then that's quickening. That is supernatural. You understand? So if you are beyond, then it could have happened already if it was just me and my natural self doing this, and it hasn't happened yet, you need quickening to occur. Because patience has had her perfect time now. It's almost like you have to see it like a scene in a play. Act one, patience. Act two, natural. Act three, quickening. If patience shows up in act three, it's out of the, it's not in its right place. It's the wrong character. You understand? All right. So it takes really no faith here in the natural, because it could happen for the sinner guy like that. It could happen for the Christian guy like that. It just takes no faith. The quickening part takes faith, because we know raising somebody from the dead is not natural. There is no injection for that, and no shot or no medicine that will ever cure that disease. So it has to be supernatural, right? So to activate the supernatural always takes faith. Okay? And the verses that go with the quickening is Romans 8:11, if you want to write that down. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Of course, this is talking about bringing back to life those things that are dead. That's what he did to Abraham, right? He quickened his mortal body to do things that it couldn't have done. Also in Ephesians 2:5, you can write that down. Those are references to look up. Genesis, okay. Then we have 1 Corinthians 15:45. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, an individual personality. The last Adam, Christ, became a life-giving spirit, restoring the dead to life. So how I want you to see this is, the natural things in life that should happen naturally, when they no longer can happen because the time has run out, that thing has then become dead. The only thing then that can make that work again for you is the quickening power of God. And that's what you have to activate on the matter. Right. Well, you know you're not supposed to still be in patience if the natural time has passed for the thing to have occurred. So patience goes beyond the natural time for something to occur. So, right. Right. But their bodies were dead. So whatever age their bodies were dead, they were patient till that age. Abraham then came out and said, what are you going to give me now that we're dead? So he started preparing for his servant to take over. He said, my servant's going to get everything. And that was not faith. So God had to come in with another word. God gave him another word. Say, come out here. Look to the stars. Look to the sand. This is what your descendants are going to be like. And then he received that word, and quickening occurred, and they had the promised child. You understand? So the natural process had ended. They had patience, but at some point the patience ended, because we know that too, because he said, well, what am I going to have seeing I have no child? So there is this time. Every situation in your life is different, and every person is different, because God's speaking to us to do different things. We're in different places. We're working with different environments. We're with different people. We have different assignments. And the music for that, if you want to see it like music, the music for that assignment has a time signature that you and God must be aware of. This is what this lesson is all about. I want you to understand there's a time signature for the things that God asked you to do. And you have to be aware of God's time signature in heaven. You can't be concerned about what sheet music everybody's playing. If you sync up with God's time signature, they will have to sync up with God's time signature to get to play that song. Do you understand what I'm saying? If they don't want to sync up with God's time signature to play the song, then they are the ones that are going to miss out and be out of tune, not you. But the key is, you can't hook up with somebody else's time signature against God's, even though you're all trying to play the same song. Do you see what I'm saying? So your question now is, well, how do I know God's time signature? That is where the entrance of God's word gives light. And you have to know how God speaks to you. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, when God gives me an assignment, it is a now, do it now. God knows me. God works with me a whole life. I will always let the cat out of the bag. There's no question about it. So why give me something that should stay in the bag? It's just not a wise decision. Right. Yes. Right. Right.
And that solved, like,
all your problems of timing. Right.
Then I could be confident.
Yes.
God speaks to me the way he created me. I can be confident.
Right.
That he might speak to someone else.
Right.
Like you're saying, the time signature.
Right. So here's how it works for me. If God gives me the instruction, if I'm the one that hears it, that means it's go time. If Doug hears the instruction and tells me this is what God says, it means there's some time involved. That's just how it works for our family. Again, you have to know how it works for you. All right? Now, if God has something he wants you to do, but it will take time, his language will tell you the time too. So you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to wonder. You understand? So like if a prophetic word comes to me and says, and I see you doing this, and I see you doing that, and I see God doing this, I know it's a thing. It's happening in the future. God's doing this. God's going to take me here. God's going to do that. I'm not expecting, like, okay, tomorrow I expect the phone to ring and I'm going to have 50 bookings. That's just how it works for me. No, it's crazy. You understand? But what I do know to do is, since it's now for me, I better start getting myself in order now. And not sit around and say, I am patiently waiting on the Lord to fulfill his words to my life, and I put no action to it. Do you understand? So this is key. So if God gives you a word, you know, through someone or whatever, you put into action, you act like you do when God speaks to you. So you put into action right away. The actions, you put into the learning, you put into the training, you develop your skill. You keep your ears and your eyes open for doors that, because now he's focused your direction. You understand? But you're not going to go try to, you know, walk around waiting around. This is the problem. People wait around arrogantly. They don't wait around in faith. There's a big difference. If you wait around arrogantly, you fail right there. Nothing is going to happen because you are not waiting in faith. Okay, a perfect example of how it looks to wait arrogantly and to wait by faith. I see this all the time. Arrogant waiters are people who say, I'm called to do this by God, so that's what I'm going to do. I can't take another job. I can't work in any other area of the church or the ministry or God's kingdom. And you know they've been waiting for 20 years? That's arrogant waiting. They have no faith in the call. They have more faith in the fact that they are have now been labeled this whatever position that God told them he would like them to do. They've put that label on themselves, and that's the only thing they wait on, and they don't train themselves. They don't. So that, you know what that, if God says to me that I have called you to do this, and I want you to do this, you know the first thought that comes to my head? Is I need to go in God's word and start getting trained for that. Okay? As soon as you go to the word, after an instruction, you are now bringing faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. So when you go to the word after an instruction, you are bringing faith to you. You are telling faith, come. Okay? So an example of someone who is waiting by faith is that they hear the word and they are humbled by it. People who hear a big call of God and they become very, woo, all of a sudden it gives them self-esteem. They are not humbled by the call. They are made proud by it. They have this arrogance about it. A person who hears God says, this is what I've planned for you and this is what I want you to do, and they are humbled by it, like, wait a minute, I better go get trained by God. Like, he better, woo, I got to step up. You know, like, I got to step up. That person is going to be doing the thing quick. That person, you understand what I'm saying? Now, the dilemma comes when other people are involved in our lives. We don't live alone. You know, we're not like our own thing. Even if you're single, you got parents to deal with. You know, you got siblings, or you got friends, or you have, you got a group of people to deal with. So what do you do when God tells you to do something and there's other people involved and you don't know what to do because they're not all there because God didn't tell them? Well, let's think about the story of Lazarus. It's interesting that the first instruction for Lazarus's quickening didn't go to any family members, and we're not sure who it was that rolled away the stone. Right? Before Lazarus could come out of the grave, the stone had to be rolled away. Or else he could have been quickened and awakened in there and suffocated again and died because he is locked up in a tomb, alive. So Jesus sent out the instruction, roll away the stone. And we know there were quite a few people observing this entire episode. These were the people that were consoling the sisters on this terrible thing that's happened to them. And the immediate reaction of the sisters were, he stinketh! Okay, so let's translate this for a minute. God says, I'm going to quicken you and do this thing in you that's been dead. And he says to someone in your life that's been nursing you through your death and have to help the rest of your family put up with your stink, he sends them to roll away the stone. The stone meaning to open up the gateway to all the death you got locked up inside, so that he could speak and you could be quickened. But if the helpers next to you say, but if you do that, then everybody will see how bad it is. Right? Remember, she was concerned about the smell because of everybody that was there, not because she was going to smell it. She already knew he stinks because she's the one that said he stinks. But because you don't want everybody to see your dirty laundry like we put it in this culture, we want the stone to stay there. So if anybody were to come and uncover to you, you know, I believe this person has this problem. It really is an issue. And they're trying to roll the stone away. Let them, please. honestly, or else everybody's going to stay dead. And you're going to keep mourning that death for the rest of your life. If you read on in the next chapter of this story, you'll see that people actually traveled from distances away to come to see Lazarus because they'd heard about him being raised from the dead. Who got the glory when they came to see a living man? It was God that got the glory. It was not the people who were helping to console them. It wasn't the people who rolled away the stone. It wasn't the sisters who sent and asked God, Jesus, to come. God got the glory. You see? So your decision, you can present to your family members and your friends and everybody involved that helps you to make decisions in your life. You can present to them, God wants me to do this. But it's still your responsibility to get the timing right between you and God, to get the rhythm of heaven right. And if you are the one that doesn't want to do that, and you're hoping that the person in your life, or whoever did not get that instruction, by the way, if you're hoping they would get the timing and then give it to you, it's not going to work. You could miss it, because you're going to then go on their timing. And let me tell you, because I do the music here and I have no training, I am now being trained in music, but I do have an ear to know when they're in sync and when they're not. You understand? I could decide at a flip of a hat, and I do it often, that I'd like the music to sound this fast or this slow, or, you know, go in here or there. They're looking at the music and that's not what it says. So if all of them, if among everybody that I'm giving this instruction to decides, only some of them will do what I'm saying, and the other half will choose to do what's on the paper, it's going to still be a mess. So we have like half obedience and half just doing black and white, because this is what it says and this is all that's going to happen. You understand? So then I have to make a decision. Because I know if I present that out, it's bringing no glory to God whatsoever. But what it does, it brings confusion to everybody that's hearing it and that's participating. So it's me. I'm the one that's leading this, okay? I'm the one in responsible for this execution of this thing. I have to make a decision. Which rhythm are we going with? Because we can only pick one. We can't do both at the same time. And in the natural, I would just go with whatever I can lead, because I can't lead something. I can't lead if I don't know how to do something. You understand? In the supernatural, I would go with whatever God says, because it would be foolish to do otherwise. So our timing question should never be, did God want me to do this? We should already know that. The question is, when, and until he says now, you still wait in faith. Does that make sense? If you are waiting in frustration, hoping, I'm just so tired, faith is left. But don't be despair, because just like God did for Abraham, he came back in with another word, right? And he quickened him again. He said, look, let me give you another vision of this. Here's what's going to happen. And then the quickening happened, okay? I remember Sarah at first was really not on board with God's plan. She was on board with the natural plan, because she said, why don't you have my maid and have a kid? That was the natural plan. Anybody could do that. That's exactly what they all did. That was the culture of that day. But she didn't know what the actual plan was. She just knew, she didn't know that God spoke to Abraham. There's no record, really, of us seeing a display of Abraham relating to Sarah what God had told him about a promised child. The only record we see of it ever happening is when Sarah overheard it at her tent and laughed. When God came back and says, this time next year, and that's when she laughed and said, shall I have pleasure in my Lord? But it happened at that time. So in your life, I'm helping somebody and a couple people realize this. It gets blurry for us as women, especially when you're married. And the culture makes you feel like because you're a woman, you are to submit to every man. But that's not true. A married woman needs to submit to a married man, the man she's married to. But also, the married man should be submitting to that same married woman. It's not just one person submitting and the other one lording. They both are supposed to be submitting. But in our culture, we've created it in such a way that as women, you might feel obligated to submit to every man. When in fact, the Bible actually tells every person to submit to authorities. So whether you're man or woman, you are to submit to authority, whether the authority is man or woman. Do you understand? So in our personal life, it can get really blurry when you make a quickening is a bold, quick action. That's another thing about quickening, right? Quickening is bold, quick, and completely out of the box. Patience, people can kind of put up with because it's not shaking the boat. It's more of an endurance activity. It's like a marathon. Quickening is like the heaviest of weightlifting. You know, you see those power lifters? It's like they pick up that thing one time, they put it up, and they drop it. Like, they can't do it two times. It's that heavy of a, you understand? It's a very potent, quick shot. And so you have to know the difference between the two, and you participate in them always by faith. It's never by physical ability or boldness, or you're so eloquent, or your presence is so overwhelming that people automatically do what you say. It has to be by faith. It has to, because any of those things, because you're so bold, because everybody listens to you, they're still natural. Think about the biggest leaders in the world. You know, the natural leaders are very influential. Naturally, people listen to them. Naturally, it takes no supernatural power for that to happen. You understand? But you get into the supernatural when you can go into a situation when all the qualified people around you say it's supposed to take 10 days and you quicken it, it takes 10 minutes. That's quickening. The sharpest doctor couldn't do that. You understand? The most qualified surgeon couldn't even cut you open in 10 minutes decently. But God can quicken you in 10 minutes. You understand? That's how you know the difference between the two. And our time's up. But I want to make sure I answer all the questions on this subject. We know that if we're not operating in faith, we're not pleasing God. Basically, we're committing sin. Right? So you want to get out of the sin zone if that's where you're waiting around. And you want to stop the patience clock and start the quickening action if it's past the natural time of something. And God has people in your life that are anointed to do these things. So you hook up with them and let them speak to it. But this is why faith is so important, because you're going to want to tell them, but it stinks. People are going to hear. You have to let it happen. Did Jesus listen to anything they said? He didn't listen to a word. Do you realize the entire process of Lazarus' sickness to his death and resurrection, Jesus did not obey one word from his sisters. He didn't obey any of their timing words. All he did was heard that Lazarus was sick, and he went on his own time. He did not roll away the stone because they thought it would stink. He didn't wait till the resurrection of the dead for him to come back to life. You understand? Everything they thought, he did completely different. That's what it looks like with God's timing and with ours. It's never what we think. You know, he could have given you instruction yesterday, and you seem like you're waiting 10 days and nothing's happened. You haven't heard anything. He hasn't. And then you wake up this morning. He says, okay, go do it now. Oh, but I didn't get to tell anybody. It's going to stink. What are they going to think about me? Well, You understand? It has to be like that for quickening, and it has to be even faith walking for patience. And the way you know you're in both is you don't get depressed waiting. Depression waiting is a giveaway that the enemy is the rhythm you're in time with. And you have walked out of faith, and God is no part of this. If that's happening to you, you got to get on faith right away. All right? All right, we'll end the recording there, and then I'll take your questions now.